growing up with a learning disability can be really defeating and really even debilitating. When I was in third grade, I had a teacher who always made us go up to the board to do problems. And before I even thought about being called, I had an escape plan in my mind. I knew that there was no way I was going to the board. In fact, one time she called me to the board, and as I was walking forward, I saw that she had an apple on her desk. So I went and I grabbed the apple and I chucked it across the room. The only problem was the apple was solid brass and it ended up doing some damage. Because I grew up with a learning disability, a lot of the battle was in my mind. I was ashamed. I was embarrassed all the time. I felt defeated. Now, my parents, they did everything that they could. In fact, they sacrificed and they took me to this place called the Britannica Learning Center 2000. And I remember going to this place and I hated it. I hated going. It just felt, you know, demoralizing that I was broken. But they spent time with me. They helped me to convince not just my heart, but my mind that I wasn't broken. In fact, it was amazing. Over time, they began to point out the fact that I was a really good problem solver. And they started to instill confidence in me. And small victories started to lead to bigger victories. But as I mentioned, the majority of the battle was really in my mind. I questioned how I saw myself. Like all the time I was thinking, you know, what did others think about me? Was I ever going to be smart enough? These were all the things that kept swirling around in my head. Proverbs 23:7 is a familiar passage we've been using throughout these lessons, and it simply reads, "For as he thinks," or "as she thinks in his heart, so is he." It helps us to remind ourselves that as we portray or see ourselves in our hearts, really, that's what we're going to believe about ourselves. In fact, the truth is, you always believe what you think about yourself. This was a quote from last week that we used in our lesson, and I think it's worth repeating, especially going into today's lesson regarding the path to victory, because there is a path that can lead us to victory, and I'm going to talk about that. In fact, the series that we're in, Don't Give the Enemy a Seat at Your Table, helps us to be reminded that the enemy wants to sit at our table and wants to completely destroy our relationship with God. As I recap the series that we're in the first week, we talked about the table before us. And really, we were kind of talking about the fact that God sets the table in the presence of our enemies. I mean, that's amazing to think about. So week two, we talked about the tactics of the enemies. I covered four different lies and the four lies that Satan throws at us. And then in week three, last week, we talked about the battle of our mind. And today's a little bit of a part two of that battle of our mind. And last week, we talked about the four strategies that we can use to win that battlefield of our mind. And then this week, as I mentioned, we're going to be talking about the pathway or the path to victory. And today I'm going to talk specifically about a weekly rhythm that we can find when it pertains to, or as it pertains to, winning that battlefield. So before we begin, I want to start with a really important quote. And it is this: victory is God's plan for you. You may not believe that. You may not think that. But I want to be able to proclaim to you that victory is God's plan for you. In fact, his plan all along is for us to be and to live victorious. The enemy is going to breathe out death and destruction. And that's all a part of the enemy's plan. And we're going to talk more about what does it mean to be on this pathway towards victory, recognizing that God has established us to be victorious. Well, this is a great place for us to stop, and we're going to move to the started out section of our talk sheet. Hopefully by now you've already downloaded the talk sheet, and you're able to kind of go through this. We pray with a group, and as you're going through it, just dialogue, discuss as you begin, and then when you're ready, just press play, and it'll automatically go to the next session of our video. Well, I want to encourage you to turn with me in your Bible to Numbers chapter 13. Numbers 13 is a great location when we think about God providing the victory for us and that his plan was always for us to be victorious. This is a great place for us to look back. I think about Israel being on the doorstep of the promised land. It was the place where they were going to encounter God's victorious plan. In fact, they sent 12 spies into the promised land to kind of do recon and find out what was going on in the land that God had, you know, promised. And so they spent 40 days wandering around this land, and they were taking in all of the information. In fact, one of the things that they found were gigantic grapes. Like, no joke, they would carry it on their shoulder, and in between two guys, these grapes would drag on the ground. They were so massive, and they were really excited about the promised land that God had given them, because it was a land flowing with milk and honey. And for the Israelites, that was really, really key. And so we're going to start reading in Numbers 13 at verse 26 and 27. It says, they reported to the whole community what they had seen and showed them the fruit that they had taken from the land. This was their report to Moses. We entered the land you sent us to explore, and it is indeed a bountiful country, a land flowing with milk and honey. Here is the kind of fruit it produces. So the 12 spies are showing them these grapes. Well, if you think about it, this from God's perspective, he's like, yeah, right? Because I gave you the land. You know, so God's perspective is, of course you saw all this land flowing with milk and honey. Of course there's grapes that are literally taller than you, because I gave you this land. That's why it was called and is called the promised land. It is promised for you. But then unfortunately we get to verse 28. But, you know, God's going, no, but. But the people living there are powerful, and their towns are large and fortified. And God's like, wait, what? What? I know that. I know that there's people already there, but I've already given you victory. Yeah. I know that the cities are fortified, but remember, it's the promised land. You found grapes larger than you, milk, honey. This is all good things. Don't look at the giants in the land. In fact, they continue, we even saw giants there, the descendants of Anak. The enemy in that moment took a seat at 10 of the 12 spies' tables. You see, there were 12 spies. 10 of them listened to the enemy speaking into their head, speaking into their heart, and they said, no. See, there's giants in the land. We can't go in there. But there were two, Joshua and Caleb, that recognized that the enemy was trying to take a seat at their table and said, no, this is God's land. God promised it to us. It is a land flowing with milk and honey. And don't mess with us, because God has already given us the victory. Even before they were going into the land, Joshua and Caleb were proclaiming to everybody who would listen, no, God gave us this land, because the victory was already theirs. Again, imagine God, don't focus on the giants. I mean, God is trying to plead with them. I got you out of Egypt. I took you through the Red Sea. I fed you in the middle of the wilderness. Like, seriously, I provided everything that you need. And now you're at the doorstep of the promised land. And all you have to do is trust me for the victory, because I've already given it to you. But again, the enemy sat at their table. The enemy was reminding them over and over again, you're not good enough, you're not worthy enough, and yeah, there are giants in the land, and you're going to have to pay attention to that. And the fortified city walls, you don't have an army big enough to get rid of all of the giants that are in this place. Here's the thing I want you to understand about this. Israel decided their fate based on their ability to win or lose. They had already made it the determining factor. If they could win, they would say, wow, great, we're going to go in. But if they went in with the mentality that, hey, listen, we've already lost before we started, then that's exactly what happened. They decided their fate based on their ability to win or lose. If you go into life with this mentality, you have already lost. Here's the thing. Joshua and Caleb knew something that was so important, not only then, but also to us now. And that was that God provides the victory even before we set out. God didn't remove the obstacle. Think of, you know, when we look at this story, God didn't remove the obstacle. In fact, God said, I'm going to give you the victory in the midst of the obstacle. That's what's important. It doesn't mean in our own lives, you know, the enemy wants to come and sit and go, look at all the obstacles. And God's going, yeah, there's obstacles. Yep, but I've already given you the victory. Don't pay attention to the obstacles. Pay attention. Keep looking. I'm with you. I'm across from you at the table. Don't let the enemy, or don't give the enemy, a seat at your table. You see, God claimed the territory of the enemy. He claimed the territory of the enemy, and he said, this used to be the territory of the enemy, but now I'm standing here proclaiming victory. And then he says, come and stand here with me. God is the only one that can go into the enemy territory and create this boundary of safety and say, I am proclaiming this land as victorious land, and it is safe. Come and stand here with me. Or if you think about it with the table, he sets up the table in the presence of our enemies, and he says, come and sit here. Again, we're recapping a little bit more. All of these weeks all play in together. I wish that the 12 spies would have had the same courage and the same attitude to be like Joshua and Caleb, to say, no, God's already given us the victory. Yes, we haven't even fought a fight yet, but we don't have to, because God said, this is the promised land. It's yours. I've given it to you. Look at all that I've done for you. Now, in faith, walk forward, because I'm proclaiming that this land is now victorious land. I love the fact that whatever you're facing today, it's not you against the world. It's you and Jesus against the world. You don't go up against whatever it is you're facing. You don't go up against that alone. You go up against that with the power and the ability that God has given you, and the fact that he is there with you. It's not just you against the world. It's you and Jesus against the world. You are standing in a place of victory. It's already been decided. Again, you have to realize that it's in the obstacles. It's in the midst of the obstacles. It's in the midst of the things that are in your way. It's in the midst of the giants in the land that God proclaims victory. Louis Giglio is quoted as saying, you're not starting from zero. You're starting from Jesus. I love that, because it reminds us that we're not, like, this isn't blank slate stuff. This isn't, oh, you got to start all over in order to go up against the enemy. No, you are not starting from zero. You're starting from Jesus. Jesus has already proclaimed victory. Now, victory might look different for each of us. Victory might not be in the way that you think that victory should happen. Doesn't change the fact that God has provided victory for you. In fact, in the midst of the story, in the middle of the story we find ourselves in, there is a cross and a tomb. And that cross and tomb are symbols of victory. Go there with me. The cross, which was a medieval Roman torture device, I mean, it was awful, now stands as a symbol of victory. The tomb, a place of death, stands as a place of victory. At 1 Corinthians 15, verse 57 says, but thank God. And you have to say it like that because there's an exclamation point. But thank God, right? That's there because think about what an exclamation point does. It exclaims, thank God he gives us victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ. The enemy thought that the cross was a symbol of weakness. In fact, the enemy sat at Jesus's table proclaiming victory for 3 days. The 3 days between the cross and the resurrection, the enemy was seated right at Jesus's table and going, wow, that was actually kind of easy. I did not anticipate that that was going to be that easy. Because he saw the cross as a symbol of weakness. He saw death as the ultimate prize of victory over Jesus. But the cross is a symbol of victory. That's amazing. The cross isn't a symbol of weakness. It's a symbol of victory. In fact, Colossians 2 verse 15 says, in this way, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. It was the cross to the enemy that seemed like weakness. But in that moment, he was shaming the spiritual rulers and authorities. And he was doing it publicly. And he was proclaiming from the cross, even in his death, there was victory. The tomb was another symbol of victory. Again, this place of rancid death. Nobody just went and hung out in tombs because it was a place for the dead. But yet in the midst of the story, we find this symbol of the tomb, which stands as a symbol of victory. Paul, when he's talking about the tomb in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 55, he says, death is swallowed up in victory. He's actually quoting here from Isaiah. And he says, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? You see, in God's story, death is not weakness. And death doesn't mean it's your story is over. In God's economy, in God's story, death is actually a positive thing that stands as a symbol of victory. The ground outside the tomb is fertile soil for growth and victory. I know that it doesn't make sense when we consider all of this. It's hard sometimes to make sense of it because we have in our mind what victory looks like. But we have to remember that we have to define victory by the fact that we don't start from zero. We start from Jesus. And Jesus is the one that provides victory. He provided the opportunity over sin and death on the cross. And then he shamed all the authorities and the rulers from the cross and proclaimed victory. Death is swallowed up by the victory of the tomb. And that ground outside of the tomb, that ground as we exit this place of death, is actually a place of growth and fertile soil of victory. It's here that we fight. It's from the cross that we fight. And so, again, we're going to pause here to move to our talk it out section. And in the talk it out section, we're going to review some of the scripture that we've already covered. And it's just a great opportunity to go deeper into the lesson. And so I encourage you to move to the talk it out section, press pause here, and then talk, dialogue, discuss. And then when you're ready, just come back to the video and press play. And it automatically will go to the next section where we're going to talk about what does it mean to apply this understanding to our lives and creating a weekly rhythm of victory, because really there's 7 ways that we can move towards this pathway to victory. So So our strategy this week is actually kind of simple. I would love for us to create a weekly rhythm that helps to kind of retrain our thinking every day towards understanding the victory that God provides for us. Again, it's a place of power. It's not a place of weakness. It's a place of strength. It's a place where he sets up this barrier of protection. And he says, this place, even this place, is a place of victory because God is in it and because he stands with us there victoriously. So here's the strategy. We're going to break this down for each day. And what I want you to do and consider is before you send an email, before you send a text, when you like wake up in the morning, before you check the news app, before your feet hit the ground, like consider the scripture that you can utilize to, again, start creating new pathways of victory for your life. So let's look at Monday. On Monday, I want you to consider Isaiah 43. Do not be afraid, for I have ransomed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. I mean, isn't it amazing to know that God knows your name? In fact, the reason why we start with Isaiah 43 on Monday is because there's a lot of things that we look towards our week and actually can create quite a bit of fear within us. But we're not going to give the enemy a seat at our table. We're going to say to the enemy, no, that's not right. In fact, we're going to proclaim that we're not going to be afraid. Because God knows our name. And if he knows our name, then he knows what we need in order to get through the coming week. All right, let's jump to Tuesday. On Tuesday, I want you to think about Deuteronomy 31:8. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord will personally go ahead of you. He will be with you. He will neither fail you nor abandon you. He personally goes before you. Go back to the 12 spies. God had already been in the land. He knew exactly what it was going to take in order for the Israelites to cross into the promised land and to proclaim victory and to proclaim the land of milk and honey, the promised land, for themselves, because he had already gone before them. On Tuesday, you're going to remember through this scripture that God personally already goes ahead of you and that he will be with you and he won't fail nor abandon you. Wednesday, Philippians 4:13. I love Philippians 4:13 because it tells us, for I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. When we think about Wednesday, we think about like we're halfway there. We're halfway kind of through the week, through our work week. And we think to ourselves, you know what? I can do all things. But you have to remember what the scripture says here. It's through him, through Christ, who gives us strength. You can't do all things on your own, but you can do all things through Christ. Jump to Thursday, Romans 8:18. In fact, I'm going to quote Romans 8 quite often, Romans 8:18 here on Thursday, and we're going to jump to Romans 8:16 on Saturday. But on Thursday, right here, Romans 8:18 says, "Yet what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory he will reveal for us later." Nothing compares to his glory. Not even that, but the victory, the ultimate victory that we're aiming for is not the little battles that we win each day through Christ who gives us strength, but ultimately it's the war. It's the end of our time here on earth. When the moment that we are in relationship with Christ, eternity begins. We have eternity needs to be on our mind, thinking eternally about the future. And so on Thursdays, we're going to focus on the fact that nothing compares. There is no suffering that we're experiencing now that will compare to the glory that he will reveal to us later. And then Friday. You know, Friday, it's beginning to kind of, you know, we're leaning towards the weekend. And on Friday, I want us to go in with the mentality of Isaiah 54:17. But in that coming day, no weapon turned against us, you will succeed. So, but in that coming day, no weapon turned against us, no weapon turned against you will succeed. So when we think about the weapons of the enemy, all the weapons that the enemy uses and is at his disposal, it doesn't mean that there aren't weapons that won't form against us. what the scripture is telling us here is that that weapon, whatever the weapon is, it won't succeed. That's important. So then we move to Saturday, Romans 8 again. This time it's verse 16. For his spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. Aren't you thankful for that? We are God's children. His spirit joins with our spirit to affirm you are a child of God. So again, children of God sit at the feet of God and sit at the table with God. And it's at that table that we recognize his presence in our lives. And that's the table that the enemy tries to sneak into and destroy. And we have to be able to be strong and say, no, I'm a child of God. Proclaim that in his name. You are a child of God, and that the enemy has no seat at your table. And then Sunday, Resurrection Day. You know, every Sunday is Easter. We celebrate the resurrection every day, but especially Sundays. And so Sundays, I want us to consider Ephesians 1, 19 and 20. It says, I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe in him. Then, this is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. So let's go back to 19. And I pray that you will understand. Look at this. The incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe. Don't miss that God has incredible power for all of us. But that power goes untapped. If you don't plug into the power, you're not going to get power from the source. So it helps us for Paul to remind us that there is great and unlimited power and incredible greatness, but for those who believe. When you are a child of God, when you believe that God wants to provide that incredible power, then we plug in and we can receive the power that he has for us. Man, I hate thinking about the number of people who go into life situations and they're not plugged into the power to get them through. And they end up allowing the enemy more access to your table because you're not fighting with all of the power that you have at your disposal. So that is the seven different strategies or the seven verses that we can utilize. In fact, at the end of the bottom of your talk sheet, it shows you these seven different verses that you can use for each day. So I encourage you to write those down, highlight them in your Bible, realize that when you go through and you create a weekly rhythm, you say, you know what, on Mondays, I'm not going to be afraid. On Tuesdays, I'm going to do all things through Christ. And on Wednesdays, all the different days of the week, you're going to utilize these scriptures in order to get and create a pathway towards victory. Because the best way you can defeat the enemy is with the Word of God. So keep that Word of God hidden in your heart so that you might not sin against God. Well, let's pray together. Gracious Heavenly Father, again, we are blessed to hear these words and not just be hearers of the word, but be doers of the word. Lord, in this lesson, we've taken into consideration that there is a pathway to victory and that we're not starting out at zero. We're starting out with you. You have already gone into the places, the obstacles. You've already gone into the enemy territory. You have cordoned it off and you said, this is a place of victory because you are there. So Lord, whatever it is that we're facing, Lord, help us to recognize that we don't face it alone. But when we are your children and you are our God and you are providing us strength and power, Lord, we can go up against all the enemy's schemes and we can proclaim victory just like Joshua and Jacob and say, it's already given to us. We just need to proclaim it in your name and to know that you provide the victory. So Lord, be with each one of us as we apply these scriptures to our lives and as we utilize them as a pathway to victory. Lord, we love you and we give you thanks and praise in your name. Amen. Well, it's the time for us at the end of our lesson to move to our benediction. And again, I love to hear us proclaim the benediction, knowing that God is breathing that over us and that we are a sent people. So now I encourage you to say this with me. And if you're in a place where you can, say it with me, or just open up your hands and to receive this blessing over your week. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen and amen. We are sent.